Verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word this morning. We pray as we look at it, and we study some issues here that ultimately relate to the judgment seat of Christ, to believer, to us today as members of the church, the body of Christ, and the issue of ultimately here reward and loss of reward and so forth, that we'll have clarity from your word, that we'll understand that our position in the Lord Jesus Christ is secure, that it's sound, that nothing can take the justification and the forgiveness of sins and the peace with God away from us that we have on the basis of your finished work. And that what we're reading about in these verses is things related to the believer's reward of service and so forth. And we're grateful for the distinction that we can have in our understanding about these things. We pray as we come to the passage now and begin to look at it that we'll be sensitive to what your word has to say. We think of those also that aren't here this morning for whatever reason. And we pray that they'd be strong in your word and rest in your grace. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So last Sunday, as I said, we were looking at verses 9 through 11. And if you looked at verse 9, it says, For we are labors together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And getting right into it, we identified the we in the context at the beginning of verse 9 as being a reference to Paul and Apollos who were laborers together at Corinth. Whereas the ye, if you look at verse 9, he says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And that when he switches from we at the beginning to ye halfway through, that he's meaning to delineate him and Apollos from the rest of the Corinthians. The Corinthians would be the ye, all the believers, the saints of God in Corinth there. And he says that they, the Corinthians, are God's husbandry and God's building. Now, Paul has been using the illustration of planting and watering and husbandry and tilling the field and so forth throughout a lot of the verses we've been looking at here in chapter 3. But in verse 9, he introduces another image, another illustration, and that is the issue of the building in verse 9. And then in verse 10, he picks up with that and continues to discuss it. And he says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So what we saw is that Paul, in that verse, it's critical to understand that the foundation that was laid for the saints in Corinth was laid by Paul. He says, and that foundation is going to be in accordance with, or it's going to be in line with, the grace of God that was given to Paul. Now, we studied that in detail last Sunday. I'm not going to repeat all that stuff. If you missed it, you should go back to the internet and get the study or ask for the CD, because there's a lot of detail that we went over that I don't want to this morning. But he says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. So Paul is the master builder. And he's going to build according to the grace of God that was given unto him. And so for the church, the body of Christ, Paul serves the function as the master builder. He is laying the foundation. He says there, I have laid the foundation. And then he says, another buildeth thereon. But then he says, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Now I said to you last Sunday that when he says, I've laid the foundation, Paul was not building upon any other man's foundation. Rather, he was laying a new one. Okay? Was Paul building the same ministry that Peter and the 12 were building? Was Paul building the same ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ was building during the Gospels? No. A new revelation, a new information had been revealed by the ascended, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul that he is now going to build and lay a foundation with respect to. And he says, another buildeth thereon. Now, did Apollos come along after Paul and build upon the foundation that Paul laid in Corinth? And then there's a warning at the end of verse 10 where he says, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. So as you think about that warning, he says, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Note the shift at the end of verse 10. The word but at the beginning of the second sentence establishes a contrast. This is also evident by the expression every man. The expression take heed is in the present tense, which means that each individual believer is to be continually and carefully watching how they build upon the foundation laid by Paul. So if you look at verse 10, he says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. And I said to you last Sunday that I take that to be Apollos there, right? Then there's a period, and the next sentence starts with the word what? But, a contrast, but notice the shift. He says, but let every what? Man. When he says, but let every man, is he now talking about all the Corinthians, and by extension, all members of the church, the body of Christ? He says, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So, is it the responsibility of each and every individual member of the church, the body of Christ, to take heed how we are building upon the foundation laid by the Apostle Paul? Okay? We studied that issue of take heed. That's the idea of warning. The idea of beware. The idea of there's something here that you need to pay attention to. Kind of a concept. And then we finished that by looking at verse 11 last week, where he says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is who? Jesus Christ. So verse 11 makes it clear that there is no other foundation for the church of this dispensation than the one Paul laid, which is Jesus Christ. Okay? So Paul is the master builder. Paul laid the foundation. Apollos built upon the foundation laid by Paul, and every man is instructed to take heed how he builds upon that foundation at the end of verse 10. And then it's explicitly clear to you that is there any other foundation that can be laid than the one Paul laid through Jesus Christ? Now, we studied a lot more details about what all that stuff means last Sunday that it's not my intention to repeat at this time. But I want you to take all that thinking, and now let's look at the next verse. Let's look at the next verse. He says, now, if any man, he says, now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Now, the expression any man there at the beginning of that verse, the expression any man takes the reader back up to the end of verse 10. Go back up to the end of verse 10 where he says, but let what? Every man take heed how he buildeth their pond, right? So is there a warning at the end of verse 10 to every man to take heed how he's building? All right? Then he digressed for a minute in verse 11 and he talked about the foundation and reiterated the fact that there's no other foundation that can be laid than Christ. And then in verse 12 he comes back to the idea that he was dealing with at the end of verse 10 where he says, now if any man build upon this foundation. Well, what foundation is he talking about? He's talking about the foundation of Jesus Christ. Who laid that foundation? Paul did in verse 10, and the foundation that he laid in verse 10, he did as the master builder, and he did it according to the grace of God that was given unto me, he says in verse 10, right? So what I want you to see there is that is there a progression in that thought running through the passage? Okay? Now he's getting to verse 12, and he says, now if any man build upon this foundation. So the warning that is given that every man needs to take heed at the end of verse 10 is now showing up here again in verse 12 where he says, now if any man build, now if any man build upon this foundation. Now, the verb build, okay? If you look at that verse, it says, now if any man build upon this foundation, the verb build, I'm going to get technical with you just for 1 second. The word build there is a present active indicative in Greek, which means that the saints in Corinth are already building something upon Paul's foundation while Paul is still penning the statement. Okay? Are they already doing something there? Yeah. And what they're doing there, are they doing it correctly or are they doing it incorrectly? They're doing it incorrectly, and part of the whole point of him writing them the epistle is to correct them, right? To say to them, look guys, what you're doing here isn't the you're not building here on the foundation in a way that's appropriate. The Corinthians were building something, weren't they? Okay? The issue is, were they building upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and what? And stubble. So the idea here with this is that they're already involved in this. They're already building something upon the foundation while Paul is still penning the statement. So this means then that the statement, if, now look at the verse, if any man build upon this foundation, this means that that statement is not calling into question whether or not the Corinthians are building something. Rather, it is stating as a matter of fact that they already what? They already are. Okay? Paul was already there. Did he already lay the foundation? Yes. Did Apollos come after him and build upon that foundation? Yes. Think about verse 10. I've laid the foundation. Another what? Buildeth thereupon. And then he ends verse 10 and he says, let every man take what? Heed how he builds thereupon. And then he comes back to the idea in verse 12 now and he says, if any man build upon the foundation. He's not saying, maybe you're building on the foundation, maybe you're not. He's saying, on the basis of the established fact that you are, you better what? You better take heed how you're building. Okay? So according to verse 12, now, I'm not going to say a lot about this now, because we're going to come back to it next week. But according to verse 12, there are six things that a man can be building upon Paul's foundation. Now, it seems to me that when you read this end of the verse, there's sort of a instinctual or, I don't know how else to describe it, but to read it and insert words in subconsciously that actually aren't there when you read it. So let's read it just as it is. It says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Are there any ors or ands or any other words in there when you read that? No. It says, the first part of the verse establishes that every man is building what? Every man is building something on the foundation, right? Well, what are you building? Are you building gold? Are you building silver? Are you building precious stones? Are you building wood, hay, what? Stubble. So whatever the Corinthians are doing, whatever they're building upon that foundation individually, they're doing one of those six things. Or possibly a combination thereof, probably that's more like it, but we'll get to that later on, right? So I'm going to say more about the precious stones and the wood, hay, stubble in the next message. What I want you to see right now for this morning is that when he says there in verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, that's all he says in that verse. Okay? Is it his intent in that verse to describe what all that is? No. He's just stating that you're going to be building and that they are building in one of those six ways or possibly more than one. So we're going to say more about the materials, if you will, that they're building with next week. So let's go to verse 13, which is where I want to spend the bulk of my time on this message. So he says in 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Notice what he says, every man's what? Now what's another way that you know that every man is building as a matter of fact? In verse 12. What does he say in 13? Every man's what? Every man's work. So is every man laboring or working something on this foundation? That's what the verses are saying, right? Every man in 10 is instructed to take heed. Any man is building in verse 12, and every man is brought up again in 13. He says in 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So what work then is going to be manifest in verse 13? What is the work that in the first part of that verse, every man's work shall be made manifest? What is it that's going to be made manifest? What work is going to be made manifest? Well, in the context, the only thing that makes sense to say is the work of how you're building what? On the foundation. Okay? So, seems to me that's the only way to look at it. Now, again, I want you to note the stress on every man. In verse 10, again, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Every man is warned to take heed how he builds, right? In verse 10. Verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, verse 12 states the fact that any man is building on the foundation. And then verse 13 declares that every man's work in building will be made what? Will be made manifest. So, this would include now Paul, Apollos, and the rest of who? Rest of the Corinthians and the rest of the body of Christ. Okay? So, understand what is going on here. Now he says, notice what he says again in verse 13. He says, every man's work might possibly one day be made manifest. Is that what it says? No, it says every man's work shall be what? Now, what tense is that in? That's a future tense, right? So is there going to come a time in the future where the nature of every man's work will be made manifest? That's what it says. It says, every man's work shall be made manifest. That means, I take that to mean every individual member of the body of Christ in the context. So, according to Webster's dictionary, Webster's 1828 dictionary, the English word manifest means plain, open, clearly visible to the eye, or obvious to the understanding, apparent, not obscure or difficult to be seen or understood. From the testimony, the truth we conceive to be manifest. Now what does Paul say about the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery? It says, which now is made what? Which now is made known, which now is made manifest. Right? So, there's every man's work shall be made manifest. I.e., what does that mean? That means it'll be plain, it'll be open, and it'll be clearly visible to the eye, or obvious to the understanding, apparent, and not obscure. So every man's work in building upon the foundation shall be made manifest and made known at some point in the future. That's what the first part of that verse is saying. Alright? Now, you think about that. He's talking here about their work, our work, in building on Paul's what? Foundation. Why do people order inspections on a home they're buying? Why do people order inspections on a home they're buying? They want to make sure that there's no unseen what? Problems. When we bought our house a couple years ago now, we ordered an inspection, and if you've never bought a house, those of you that have, you know what I'm talking about, right? They crawl into every nook and cranny, and the guy, he takes notes, and then they sit down with you and they say, hey, this is a good house, or this is a bad house, or this is a good house, but you need to be aware of this, 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 and this, and so on, and they gave us that list, and you're sitting there thinking, oh my goodness, do I really want to buy this house? But why do you get that inspection? You get that inspection to manifest, to reveal, to make known to you any issues or problems that are not visible to your what? Naked eye. Right? Can anybody clean up a house and make it look decent from outward appearance? Yeah. That's why you want to pay that guy, that inspector, to go digging around and tell you if there's a problem with the electrical, or a problem with the heating and cooling, or a problem with the roof, or the attic, or the foundation, or whatever it is, right? Because you want to know what you're getting. You want to know what you're buying, right? So our workmanship, our work in building on the foundation, there's going to come a time in the future where the member of the body of Christ, that his work in building on the foundation is going to be made what? Manifest. Got something to read to you here out of my notes. So in this verse, a man's work that is made manifest, that means it's made plain, open, and clearly visible to the eye. Okay? And since Paul is using the imagery of building upon the foundation in this context, we need to consider the illustration, as I said, of a house. From the outside, a house can look wonderful and grand. However, further inspection can manifest problems that are not detectable upon first glance or even at a second glance. This is why people order inspections when they buy a home. They want to make sure that there are no unseen problems that would threaten the integrity of the home. Okay? The fact that a believer's work will be made manifest indicates that it is not just the outward appearance of the structure that the believer is building that gets disclosed. For that is readily apparent to the eye, but the unseen, hidden aspects of the work as well. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Can you come to church and play church the way people are taught to play church? And go home, and go to your job, and go everywhere else, and live totally opposed to God's Word? Yeah. Do we all, to some degree, have things about ourselves and about our personalities and about what we think and our thoughts and all this stuff that we don't want anybody to know. Right? So there's aspects to our work, there's aspects to our labor in building upon the foundation here that are one day going to be made what? They're going to be made manifest. Okay? Now, that should sort of maybe freak you out just a little bit. Not that you stand before God under any condemnation for those things, because He's already what? He's already forgiven you of those things, and He knew you were going to be a knucklehead and do them when He died for your sins, right? So it's not like any of this stuff is going to be a surprise to the Lord Jesus Christ, because He already knows, right? But there's going to come a time where the believer will have his work. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made what? Manifest. Now look at the next phrase. He says, for the day shall what? Declare it. Now that's an interesting expression. So I already said this. The point in it being made manifest is that it's declaring the inward motivation of the believer's what? The believer's work. Why did the believer do what he did? Did the believer do what he or she did just to have praise of men? Or did they do what they were doing because they were truly seeking and endeavoring to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay? We'll come back to that later on. So, for the day shall declare it. Once again, it says, for the day shall what? So, this declaration, this manifestation, this unveiling and revealing of the nature of the believer's work is going to happen when? In the future. Right? Notice the future tenses. Every man's work shall be what? Made manifest. For the day shall what? Declare it. Right? So that's that declaration, that manifestation isn't happening now. It's going to happen when? It's going to happen in the future. Right? So, I already said, so it's making clear, the expression shall declare is plain, right? The English word declare simply means to make clear, according to Webster's 1828 dictionary. So there is an appointed day in the future when every man's work will be made manifest, declared, and made clear. Based upon our previous studies, now look at it, we spent a whole 6 months talking about nothing but the judgment seat of Christ, alright, 2 years ago. I'm not going to repeat all that stuff. I'll repeat a few things, but not all of it. I'm not going to go through all that material that took me 6 months to cover. We're just worried about 1 Corinthians at the moment, right? But there's a day in the future where the believer will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Hold your hand there and come over to Romans chapter 14. Come over to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, verse 10. He says, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before what? The judgment seat of Christ. Will every member of the body of Christ stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Yes. Come over to 2 Corinthians 5. Come over to 2 Corinthians 5. Now again, it's not my intention to go through a lengthy dissertation on every aspect of the judgment seat of Christ. We've already done that. Okay? You do need to know, though, that when Paul's talking about the day shall declare it and it shall be made manifest and so forth, that that's going to happen at a particular point in time where you and I, as a member of the body of Christ, will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. He says, for we must all appear where? Before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive for the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or what? Or bad. Okay? So is there going to be a day when every member of the body of Christ will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ? Go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I take, and it's my understanding, that when he says in verse 13, every man's work shall be made what? Manifest. When you read those verses about the judgment seat of Christ, it's talking about something going on now or something that'll happen when? In the future, okay? We shall all stand before or all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Like we just read, that's future. So verse 13, every man's word shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. When it says there, for the day shall declare it, I take that day that he's referencing there to be the day that we would otherwise refer to as the judgment seat of Christ, where each individual believer will stand before the Lord at that time. And the function of that is going to be to declare, to make known, and to determine the nature of that individual believer's work and how they built upon what? The foundation. Now, I do want to point something out to you. You probably already let it go, but go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There's a tendency that a lot of grace folks have to view the judgment seat as solely and exclusively about one's doctrine and whether or not you had your doctrine right. That is an aspect and an element of the judgment seat of Christ. It is not the only thing, though, that will be determined. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his what? Body, according to that he hath what? Done, whether it be good or what? Bad. The other thing that is going to be manifest and declared at the judgment seat is your conduct. Okay? You will receive for the things done in your body, whether they be good or what? Or bad. Now that should tell you something right away about the judgment seat of Christ, right? Do we all, as members, hopefully we as members of the body of Christ, do things motivated by the right reasons because it's the life of Christ in us, and we do things that would fit in the category of what? Of good. Do we also, unfortunately, sow to the flesh sometimes? Yes. So, whatever the shakeout at the end of the judgment seat of Christ is going to be, it's going to be based upon the totality, whether you get a reward or you suffer the loss of reward, it's going to be determined based upon the totality of your what? Of your service, and it's going to be determined based upon the good and the what? And the bad. I'll go back to 1 Corinthians. So, verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. So it's going to be made manifest in the future. There's a particular day in the future that's going to declare it, that's going to make it known, that's going to manifest it. Now what's the next phrase in verse 13? Because. Because what? Because it shall, notice the tense again, it's what? It's future, right? It shall be revealed by what? By fire. So a man's work in building upon the foundation, a man's work in building upon the foundation that Paul laid is going to be tested by fire to see what it reveals or determines about its sort. Look at what the verse says. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what, what's the next word? Sort it is. Okay? Now, let's say hypothetically that you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and your life's work as a believer is subjected here to the trial by fire and the whole thing burns down. What do you still have? You still have a foundation. And the foundation that you have is who? Is Jesus Christ. And can anybody take the foundation away from you? No. Okay? So even if at the judgment seat of Christ you suffer the worst possible situation and your life's work and service for the Lord is determined of an uncharitable sort, so to speak, and it is consumed by the fire, do you still have a foundation that's the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. So can you lose that salvation? No. Can anybody take that away from you? No. But can you and I, as a believer, suffer the loss of reward for not building appropriately on the foundation? Now, I'm getting ahead of myself in the passage, but the answer is what? The answer is yes. Okay? Now, back to 13. He says, because. So, follow the verse. Every man's work shall be what? When's it going to be manifest? For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by what? So how is it going to be manifest and declared? It's going to be manifest and declared by being revealed by what? Fire. Now, there's a lot of stuff to think about here. The English word revealed means... I lost my spot. I'm sorry. The English word revealed means disclosed, discovered, made known, laid open, according to Webster's 1820 dictionary. Look at all those words in that verse. Manifest, declared, and revealed. Are all of those basically talking about the same thing? To reveal something is to you know, if I had a sculpture up here and I had a sheet over it, right, and I whipped the sheet off that, I'd be revealing it, right? I'd be making it known, I'd be disclosing it, right? Same thing with manifest. If that sculpture were under that sheet and I took the sheet off, would I be manifesting what was under the sheet? So all this terminology here, manifest, declared, revealed, all that stuff is referring to the same thing, okay? But now he's telling you how that's going to happen. How is it going to be revealed? How is it going to be declared? How is it going to be made manifest? It's going to be declared, revealed, and made manifest by what? Fire. Okay? So there's going to be a test. Your workmanship, my workmanship in building on Paul's foundation is going to be subjected to the test of fire. All right? Now, he says there, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare, because it shall be revealed by fire. Again, all those things are talking about something that will happen when? In the future. And then he says, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So, a man's work is going to be tested by fire to see what it reveals or determines or manifests about its sort. Okay? Its sort. Now, if you think about that, let me make sure I get this right. The English word sort carries many meanings, one of which is derivative, signifying that which is thrown out, separated, or selected. So what's the fire going to do? It's going to sort. You sort your laundry, right? Nah, some of you do, some of you don't, all right. Depends how ambitious you want to be, right? But I know we do, because I've helped with it many a time, right? You got your whites in this pile, you get your delicates over here, you got your sheets and your towels over there, right? And you wash everything according to its, proper way, right? Well, you're sorting the laundry, right? Well, this fire, what's this fire gonna do? It's gonna sort your what? It's gonna sort your work. And when the work is subjected to the fire, some of it is gonna be what? Burn, and some of it hopefully will what? Remain. Does fire purify things? Yeah. Alright? So go back to the verse. He says, and the fire shall try. Try. The fire is gonna test. Okay? Every man's what? Work. What work? In the context of our work in building upon the what? The foundation, right? Of what sort it is. Now, the implication now becomes obvious then about verse about verse 12, right? Verse 12, he says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Now if he stopped there, you'd be like, huh? What are you talking about? But now you know in the next verse that there's going to be a day where your work is going to be made manifest. There's a day where it's going to be declared. There's a day where it's going to be revealed. And the way it's going to be revealed and manifest and declared is by a test with what? Fire. And the fire, at the end of verse 13, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is, right? So now I understand. Of the things in verse 12, the gold, the silver, the precious stones, the wood, hay, stubble, will some of those things burn? That they're subjected to fire. Will some of them not only not burn, but be purified by being subjected to the test of fire? Okay? So, the fire is determining the sort of the work that was done. Work that is burned, is that work of a good sort? No. Work that abides, work that is not consumed, is that work of a good sort, if you will. Now, I'm just using those words loosely, okay? I just want you to understand the concept. So, you take all that together now. At the judgment seat of Christ, a man's work is going to be sorted. Okay? It's going to, that which is suitable and befitting is going to remain. So the implication is clear that the fire will manifest, declare, reveal, and sort by consuming and destroying those aspects of a believer's work that are inferior and unacceptable, while those aspects that are acceptable will abide, i.e. survive the trial by fire. The entire purpose of the trial by fire is to determine that which is destructible from that which is what? Indestructible. Will the gold, the silver, and the precious stones abide the fire? Yes. Will wood, hay, stubble abide the fire? No. You know the story of the three little pigs? Right? Don't be like those first two pigs. We need to build our house with something that is solid, with something that will abide. Now, taken with verse 12 then, as I've already kind of got ahead of myself, but taken with verse 12, the implication is clear. The gold, silver, and precious stones are indestructible materials, whereas the wood, hay, and stubble are destructible. The indestructible sort indicates those things done in the believer, now this is important, indicates those things done in the believer's life under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. Okay? In contrast, the destructible sort indicates work that men produce of their own wisdom, of their own effort, and of their own works of their own what? Flesh. Come with me, hold your hand and come over to Jeremiah 17:9. See, there's a problem that you and I have. Okay? We all have it. I think it was Matt Hawley who at the Bible conference last fall was talking about Disney movies and how the message of all the Disney movies is to follow your heart. Remember that? Okay. And he talked about what the problem with that was and why you don't want to follow your heart. And see, well, your heart, you don't want to follow your heart. Okay? What you and I want to do is we want to guide our hearts with God's Word. That's what we want to do. Because when we follow our hearts, well, you tell me what the result's going to be. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? See, that's the reality of our heart, right? We can do something, and we can believe that we're doing something for a particular reason. And we can even convince ourselves that that's truly what we're doing. Yet, are we capable of being deceived by our own heart? Yeah. And so one of the things that the judgment seat of Christ is about manifesting that aspect of the believer's work that goes what? Unseen. Because if it's going to reveal, and disclose and manifest things that are hidden, like that sculpture under the sheet, then what the judgment seat of Christ is about is not about the outward structure, it's not about the outward appearance, it's about what did you really do and why did you really what? Do it. We need to be careful, folks, about how we build upon Paul's foundation, since our hearts can be so easily deceived as to the nature of our own motives. Come with me. I don't plan on doing this, but the thought just occurred to me. Come over to Colossians chapter 3. There's been lots of discussion in recent years about inheritances and all different things. Look with me at Colossians chapter 3. What's he saying in verse 16? He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you what? Richly. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So let me ask you a question. How many of you do that all the time? Don't answer that. I already know the answer. Because I know the answer for myself. Right? So if we know, if we're honest, that we don't do that all the time, right? Now drop down to verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto who? Oh man. Don't you wish sometimes the Word of God would just stop? Stop already. You're killing me here. Right? How many of us do that? Whatsoever we do, everything we do heartily unto the Lord, not unto men. I can tell you right now that most of the time when I'm sorting that laundry, I am not thinking about that. Okay? But does that verse say I should? There we go. Amen. It does. Right? It does say that. It says, it doesn't say, you know, everything but the laundry or everything but your job or everything about your kids and your wife or your husband. It doesn't say that. It says, whatever ye do, do it what? Heartily unto the Lord and not unto who? And we all know, don't we, that we don't do that all the time. Right? Read the next verse. Knowing that of the Lord, you who are qualified will receive the reward of the inheritance. Is that what it says? What's it say? It says, knowing that of the Lord, ye. Who's that? That's the body of Christ, right? Ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord who? So why are we all going to receive the reward of the inheritance? Because we all serve who? Now, look at the next verse. But he that doeth what? Wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is what? See, the reality is, are we all going to receive the reward and the inheritance? Yes, but sometimes we're going to be rewarded by not getting a what? Reward. Are there things in all of our lives that we don't do heartily as unto the Lord? Are there things in all of our lives that are most assuredly, as I'm standing here and you're sitting there, going to be burned at the judgment seat? Yeah. Okay. So what's he talking about here in Colossians? He's talking about verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Uh-oh. You wives, one of the things that you're going to answer for at the judgment seat is what kind of a wife you were to your husband. You husbands, don't think you're off the hook. Look at the next verse. And husbands, love your wives and be not what? She's making me sort the laundry. As unto the Lord. Is that, see, what he's saying, okay, is that this issue here, does this issue get right down to the heart of the matter of how you live your life? How I live my life under grace. Okay? And the reward of the inheritance, whatever the outcome is at the judgment seat of Christ, for you and I individually understand that it is in part about your doctrine. That's part of it, right? But it's also about you building, motivated out of that doctrine with the right understanding to be who God's made you to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And so when he's talking here about reward, and he's talking here about receiving for the wrong, in the context, what he's talking about is wives and husbands. And verse 20, children, obey your parents. Verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger. 22, servants, obey in all things your masters. 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men. Why? Why? Because knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of what? Inheritance. See, what that does, what the judgment seat of Christ does, if you understand it properly, is it puts your entire life into focus and says, am I living my life for Christ? Am I living my life for others first? Or am I living my life for me, for myself first? You see that? It's not just about the doctrine. Yes, the doctrine is part of it, okay? But see, can we all talk about doctrine? I would argue to you that doctrine is part of that exterior. That you can have your doctrine right. But Paul says, he that provides not for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than what? An infidel. He's not talking about a guy that doesn't understand the doctrine. He's talking about a guy that knows the doctrine, but the doctrine's not doing anything for him practically in his life, and he's living as though he didn't understand the what. And what the judgment seat of Christ is about, it's about manifesting, revealing, and demonstrating what's going on where. There. Ooh. You guys want practical teaching? That's practical teaching. And understand, why is he doing this to the Corinthians here? Why here? Why 1 Corinthians chapter 3? Go back there. Why did he bring this up here? Go back to the beginning of the chapter. Man, I'm way off what I was going to do, but 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto what? Carnal, even as unto babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, for neither yet are ye now able. For ye are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men. Why does he bring up the judgment seat in chapter 3? Because he's trying to straighten them out. And he's trying to get them to understand, guys, you need to build properly on the foundation. And if you are, and if you're functioning on the basis of the mind of Christ, you won't have this division. You won't have these issues. Because the mind of Christ living in each and every one of them is going to esteem other as better than what? Than themselves. So Paul, I don't even know where to go to bring this back around because I'm almost done. So Paul is revealing the fact that the examination of the judgment seat of Christ is to determine that which was done by Christ through the individual. And that which the individual did in his own strength that which was done for the glory of God and that which was done for the glory of the flesh. It cannot be determined by outward observation into which sort a man's work falls. So that work must be subjected to the trial by fire in order that its true character might be proved. Do I have to read all that again? Or do you get it? Well, it's up there. See, now I'm glad I have the PowerPoint. Come with me to come with me to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We all know 8 and 9, right? For by grace are you saved through faith, and then not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, right? His grace is enough, is it not? Verse 10. For we are His what? Whose workmanship are you? You're Christ's. Created where? In Christ Jesus. Unto what? See, do the good, in verse 8 and 9, do the good works save you? Do the good works justify you? No. But once you're in Christ, now are you His. Now you're His workmanship, right? And by virtue of the fact that you're His workmanship, that means He's trying to work something in and through you, right? Okay? And He says in verse 10, He says, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. God has before ordained that you might possibly want to think about walking in them from time to time. Is that what it says? That we should what? You see the way He says that? Should you? Should you walk in them? Should I walk in them? Yes. Must you to be saved and retain your salvation? No. Because the work wasn't the issue in your justification. And now that you're saved, you're His what? Workmanship. And He's interested in working His life out through who? Through us. So what you find is that everything you needed to know about the Christian life, you learned the moment you trusted Christ. When you trusted Christ, you relied exclusively in Him, and Him alone, and His death for your sin, His shed blood, and His resurrection from the dead, right? And you believed by grace through faith that that was enough, right? You know what verse 10 is telling you? That same grace is enough through which He can work His life out what? Through you. Because it's not about you doing anything, it's about you being His what? Workmanship. Hold your hand there and come over to 2 Corinthians 4. You know what? We don't have time for that. 2 Corinthians 4 is talking about... No, we do have time for that. 2 Corinthians 4. Always bearing, verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made what? Whoa. Might be what? What's going to happen at this day in the future? What's going to happen in this day of the future is that every believer's work will be made what? Now, why did Christ save you? According to that verse. He saved you in that verse so that His life could be manifest in your what? In your body, in your life. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus Christ might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal what? Flesh. Come back to Galatians 5. See, does Paul want Think about the Corinthians. What's their problem? Is the life of Christ being made manifest in the saints at Corinth? No. Because if it was, would there be divisions and contentions and envyings and strifes? No. Because the mind of Christ, Philippians chapter 2, values and esteems other as better than what? Itself. See, I used to think about, you know, I told you this a few weeks ago, right? You read things in 1 Corinthians 3, and I sort of had this sort of disjointed, yeah, well, this part's about this, and this part over here, this is about this. And what I'm seeing now as I'm teaching this to you folks is that all of this is all part of the greater point he's trying to make to the Corinthians about what their problem is. Okay? And he's bringing up the judgment seat. He's bringing up this issue in 1 Corinthians 3 to show them why they shouldn't function with envy and strife and what? Division. Because they're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And they're going to be tried by fire, and the fire is going to what? Reveal it. Wouldn't it be better and more sensible to just endeavor to walk by the Spirit now? Wouldn't it be more productive for the body of Christ, for its members to make that faith choice now, instead of, ooh, what's it going to do? What am I going to have to get rid of? Galatians 5, verse 18. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not what? How do you know if you're being led by the Spirit? There's an objective standard right there. When you find somebody operate, when you find yourself dealing with people and operating with people on the basis of an if-then system that says, I'll love you, I'll value you, I'll esteem you, when you meet my standard, guess what you just did? You put them under what? The law. And when you find that happening, you know what it's not? It's not God the Holy Spirit doing that in your life. That's your flesh. And when you realize it, you identify it, you reckon it to be what it is, and you stop doing it. I go through this all the time with my own kids, man. I tell you, if you haven't raised kids yet, And I constantly have to ask myself, am I upset with my sons for doing this because of how it makes me look? Or because what they're doing is really something they shouldn't be doing? Boy, I tell you what, you think about that and it'll read your meter. Okay? Becky and I have the conversation all the time. Is what they're doing really bad? Is it contrary to God's Word? Or is it just annoying to us? And we don't like them doing it because we think it makes us look bad as their parents. And if it is just that you don't want to look bad, you better stop that right now. Because you know what you're going to do as a parent if you do that? You're going to do I know I told you that was the last verse, but I can't help myself. You know what you're going to do? You're going to do exactly what Colossians 3 says when it says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be what? Discouraged. There's going to come a day where we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There'll be a trial by fire that will reveal, manifest, and declare the sort of the work that we're involved in right now. If you think you're not involved, go read verse 12 again. Because every man is building what? Something. Okay? You need to be a conscience builder into your life, not an unconscious one.